Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, periodically, the world in which you and I live calls us back to simplicity. My father had a little saying that he said quite often. It was the KISS principle. Perhaps you know it. Keep it simple. Stupid. Simpler is easier. Business has figured that out. That simpler is often more profitable, and so therefore they downsize. They do that RIF process of reduction in force. You go into the supermarket, you find food that says all natural ingredients. Praise be to Jesus. Simpler is also better tasting. But simplicity has led some people to move out in the outskirts of town and even out in the country, and they begin homesteads on a half an acre of ground. They plant gardens and raise chickens, and I want to be one of them. Tiny houses are now all the rage. Houses that are no bigger than maybe an outhouse of old, or maybe the closet in your house, but people are living in them and thriving in houses that are, I don't want to guess the square footage, but watch TV, you'll see them. They're very, very, very small. See, the call for us is to return back to the simpler things in life. The idea is if life is simpler, that if we have all the essentials, we're to be much happier. See, all you need to do is get back to the basics. You need to stop your quest for more and more accumulation of stuff. Survive on less. And return to what really matters, and your life will be much easier, or so they say. Yet, isn't it amazing sometimes at how some of the more simple things in life prove to be actually more difficult? Let me give you two little words to give an example. The two little words I'm thinking of is the words I do. Let's be honest, it's two words, three letters. What could be difficult about that? But when you say those words before an altar somewhat like this one, you're making a lifetime commitment to someone else, and you're saying that your life matters more than mine. My whole life goal is to make sure you're happy, that your needs are met. I look out for the interests of you. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Now, I want you to imagine you're walking down the street in your neighborhood, and a neighborhood lady who you know very well, been retired for a while, she has some experience, if you know what I mean. She comes up to you and says this: should I put my husband into a home? Should I put my husband into a home? And the conversation goes on, an hour-long conversation where she begins to pour out her feelings of the last 6 months, that decision and indecision of what should I do? Should I do it or should I not do it? How should I proceed? Her thought process is, if I help him stay at home, he feels secure and he feels happy, but he's fallen lately and his mind is beginning to fail, and I worry about him and I think he'd be better off in a home. But if I place him in a home, he'll be better off because he'll have 24-hour service of the nurses, better food than I can cook, there'll be activity, games, and all kinds of people around. What could be wrong with that? But if I place him in a home, he'll have all that care, but will it cure my broken heart? Can 24-hour nursing replace our marriage? You see, the thing is he doesn't want to go. In fact, he's made that crystal clear. But my challenge is, should I honor his wishes? Should I just capitulate, or what should I do? As you begin to listen to that, you begin to realize the depth of the agony of your neighbor. Those long nights of prayer because she wants what's best for the one that she said I do to. 38 years of marriage. They married late. In an altar much like this one, she stood right there, and the pastor says, will you have this man to be your lawfully wedded husband to have in the whole from this day forward, for better and for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health? And it was all said and done. Her words were, I do. But for her, the simple things of life had become the greatest struggle she has ever experienced. Luke tells us about Jesus in the garden. You heard it tonight. Jesus in the garden went there to pray. It's a simple prayer. There's not very many words at all. But he went there because he wanted to do the simple work that the Father had given unto him. Doing the will of the Father. Taking upon his flesh the anger of God himself in dying for the sins of mankind, drinking from the cup of God's wrath. You remember the prayer. For Luke said that Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, get this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's it. That's all the prayer that Luke records. We don't know what else was said, if anything else was said. And it really doesn't matter. It took me about 3 seconds to pray the words. Simple words. And then it seems as if the gospel lesson just goes on. The river keeps flowing and things keep progressing. And there Jesus is in the garden anguishing. Anguishing. It's easy for you and I not to recognize and realize the struggle that Christ was going through at that very moment in time. Maybe that's why Luke recorded these words. That it's just not wham, bam, thank you, man. Salvation is won. No worries for you. But there's a process through which Christ went through that was agonizing. A process that was earnestly difficult for him. To the point where it says he dropped great drops of blood on the ground. His sweat did. And then the angel came and lifted the veil of heaven and came to Jesus' aid. What did Jesus say in all this anguish? Yeah, Luke gives us that one sentence. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How long did Jesus pray? I have no idea. Luke doesn't say. We only know that he prayed long enough for the disciples to fall asleep twice. Luke doesn't describe all the words. He doesn't parse them out. He doesn't give us a theological commentary to go along with it. He just says the few words that Jesus spoke. Luke doesn't describe the words. He doesn't describe all the hours because it really doesn't matter. You know, you've been there before, haven't you? Those hours of anguish. Those hours of prayer. Because God has also called you to service. In fact, when you were confirmed, you stood before the altar and the question is asked, will you forsake all and rather die than forsake the faith? In other words, and your answer was, I do by the grace of God. But along comes that idea of honor your father and mother. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. You're supposed to be faithful to your spouse and care for your children and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Simple words. But the reality is simple words to guide us in life, and yet everyone who has said the I do's in confirmation will tell you that those simple words are difficult to fulfill. It is so hard. When one's father's dying of cancer, or when a child doesn't come home at night, or when a spouse is absent for hours at work and then silent in the bedroom, your mind begins to wander. And the agony is strong and the nights of prayer are long and you are in anguish. Words alone can no longer contain the depth of your pain. Time stands still and emotions rush by and sorrow at what has been lost and the joy of for the time that has been found and the fear that what could happen and the hope of what might be. The confidence that God is watching and hearing and the certainty that He does hear and the anger of the situation and the emotions just keep on flowing out like Niagara Falls. We watch. We pray, We cry, we fear, and soon in exhaustion, we, like the disciples, simply fall asleep. Yet I want you to notice in the reading tonight that Jesus continues to pray. While his disciples were asleep, sleeping for sorrow, is what the translation says, and God's people fall under the power of struggle, and while the world in which we live is too weak to accomplish the will of God, Jesus goes on, Jesus continues to pray, Jesus continues to serve, Jesus continues to take his steps toward a place called Golgotha. Yet Jesus rises to awake his disciples, and he does his Father's will. See, Luke reveals to you and me that there is one thing that is stronger even than the simplest sorrow, and that is the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's God's love for you. Do you realize the depth of the sacrifice that the Father had on your behalf? The sacrifice is one and only beloved Son for the sake of sinners like you and me who don't hold up to the simplest promise of all when we say, I do, rather than fall away. What Luke wants us to know by recording this prayer is that God's love for you is greater than the sorrow that we have. Jesus' prayer was, thy will be done, and Jesus then enters into the place of suffering in our place. In the garden, God's will overcame human weakness that night. His love made a place of sorrow into a place of strength. You know, tonight as we leave this place, we exit out of this garden for this evening back into the wilderness of our life where there is pain and sorrow and suffering. And it's hard to stand up and to the simplest promise that, Lord, I will suffer all rather than death. I'd rather die than fall away from you. See, the fact of the matter is that God loves you to the point that he will not even spare his own one and only Son, but he gave him up for all. And the question that Paul asks is, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Hope, life, forgiveness, and a home with him in heaven. Tonight as you leave this place, we leave the garden. And the lesson I want you to take with you is simply this, is that God's love for you is overwhelming. His forgiveness for you covers a multitude of sins. And oh, by the way, Jesus drank the cup of salvation, that cup of wrath for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together.